Right, so you'll need your sword again. Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled amongst thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, Nineveh, as one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be destroyed and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is more precious than gold. It is sweeter than honey. And we pray that we would remember that as we come to the part of your word which we find difficult. And so we do pray that you would speak to us through Nahum this morning, that we might know you better and live for you more. Amen. Well, how do you feel when you think about God's judgment? I think we can often find it a difficult topic to think about, let alone speak about. We can be embarrassed by it. Perhaps we even wish things were different. Instead of hearing about his judgment, we prefer to hear more and only about his love and forgiveness. I don't know if you've heard about the attempt to change the lyrics to "In Christ Alone," but someone tried to change them from "Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied," to "Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." See, often we don't like to think about God's judgment. But what we're going to see in the book of Nahum is that God's judgment is a good thing. Because without God's judgment, evil and injustice are left unpunished. When we have the right perspective, God's judgment goes from something that we might shy away from to something that we cling to. So let us have a look at what Nahum chapter 1 has to teach us. And so my first point this morning, the Lord's fierce anger. The Lord's fierce anger. Well, we see in verse 1 of Nahum that it's an oracle concerning Nineveh. That is, it's a pronouncement, a prophetic prediction about Nineveh. And this oracle is coming from a vision given to the prophet Nahum. Now, we don't know much about Nahum. We're not told much except that he is an Elkoshite. We do know a fair bit about Nineveh, though. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was the superpower of the day. They were enemies of Israel. And they had attacked and completely destroyed the northern kingdom. And now they're bearing down on the southern kingdom. As we said before, this is the same Nineveh that Jonah was sent to. Jonah was commanded to preach against Nineveh because its wickedness had come before the Lord. And we know that Jonah went to Nineveh eventually, and he told them about the Lord's judgments, that they would be destroyed. And amazingly, at that point, they repent and they turn from their evil ways. And so God spares them. But now, around 100 years later, they're back to their old ways. Listen to how Nineveh is described in chapter 3. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Nineveh was a city of violence. It was known for its brutal treatment of those it conquered. The Assyrians were notorious for amputating hands and feet, for gouging eyes, and for skinning and impaling their captives. The final verse of Nahum emphasizes the violence in the form of a rhetorical question. Who has not felt your endless cruelty? But although this is an oracle about Nineveh, it is not for Nineveh. This is not like Jonah. Jonah was sent to give them a chance. But now their time has come. God will not put up with them anymore. This is not an oracle for Nineveh. This is an oracle for the Israelites, to give them hope in the midst of suffering and in the face of disaster. Do not worry. Stay strong. Because God knows what is going on, and his judgment is coming. And so in the first few verses of chapter 1, we learn exactly the kind of God the Lord is. Have a look at verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. We're told that the Lord is a jealous God. He had revealed this to his people in the Ten Commandments. Now, jealousy isn't often a positive characteristic. Most of the time when we're jealous of other people, it's not a good thing. But jealousy isn't always bad. A husband would be right to be jealous if another man were trying to catch his wife's attention and to try and draw her away from the husband. A husband and wife are committed to each other in an exclusive relationship, and it shouldn't involve other people. And that is the kind of thing that's going on here with the Lord and his people. He doesn't want his people going after other gods and worshipping them. And he doesn't want anyone to come in and take his people away from him. And that is what the Assyrians are trying to do. The Lord cares for his people. And he won't just put up with what the Assyrians are doing. Because as well as a jealous God, he is also an avenging God. He won't put up with evil and wickedness and the wrong that is done to his people. But he will pour out his wrath on his enemies. Because that's what you are if you take on God's people. If you're an enemy of them, then you're an enemy of God too. But we must not misunderstand God here. This is not God flying off the handle. God's not like the Incredible Hulk, angry and going off in a blind rage, destroying everything in his path. When we talk about vengeance from a human perspective, it's often bad. It is us wanting to get our own back. We want to treat people worse than they treated us. That's not the case with God. We read that he is slow to anger. And we know that he's already forgiven Nineveh once before. God gives people a chance to repent, to find forgiveness. And that is good news. But at the same time, God cannot leave the guilty unpunished. That would be unjust. We all know how horrible it is when justice is not done. When I was a teacher, pupils would hate it when one of their fellow classmates did something wrong and got away with it. They wanted them to be punished. In the same way, there would be outrage if a murderer was proven guilty and the judge just let them go. It is important that those who are guilty are punished. So God must bring his wrath on his enemies. And his wrath is terrifying. Look at how it's described in verse 3. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. God's wrath is like a force of nature. It cannot be stopped. Every now and then we get some crazy weather. Storms and snow and floods, and they do cause devastation, but they're nothing compared to the events of Boxing Day 2004. On that day, an underwater earthquake caused a tsunami. That is a series of 100-foot waves that came inland and devastated countries such as Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, and Thailand. It is thought that over 227,000 people died. I can't even imagine how terrifying it must have been to look out from the beach or from a hotel room and to see that huge wall of water heading towards you. But as terrifying as that must have been, the Lord's wrath is worse. The Lord is powerful. He's able to make the sea and rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel and Lebanon, they were known for their fruitfulness. They were the most fertile, forest-clad, and well-watered areas of Palestine. But God is able to dry them up so that they wither and fade. And even the mountains that seem so solid and stable to us, they quake and they melt away before him. What an image! A melting mountain. Well, it's not surprising, is it, that in the face of this, the earth and all that live in it tremble in his presence. And so we get to the question of verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Well, the answer, of course, is no one. No one can withstand God's anger and wrath. He is too powerful and it is too devastating. And this is good. Because remember the situation the Israelites are in. They are being overpowered by a wicked enemy. An enemy who is doing awful things to them. It would be so easy to give up in a situation like that. To think the enemy's won. And that you'd be better off joining them. But when you know the judgment that awaits them, it makes you think again. It is not good to be on the wrong side when God comes in judgment. It doesn't matter who you are or how much power you have, all will tremble before God. And Christians around the world, they need to cling to this truth. There are many who face persecution and death on a daily basis. Many will have friends and family who have been tortured and killed. Let me give you some insights to some places around the world. North Korea, here being discovered as a Christian, is a death sentence. You're taken to a labor camp as a political criminal. Unless that is, you are killed instantly first. These inhumane prisons have horrific conditions, and very few believers make it out alive. And everyone in your family will share the same punishment. King Jong-un is reported to have expanded this system of prison camps, in which an estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned. Or Nigeria. More Christians are killed for their faith here than the rest of the world combined. Nigeria saw the most violence against Christians in 2020, with armed Fulani militants killing, burning, and kidnapping and raping with impunity. And during the pandemic, incidents have been recorded across Asia and Africa, of vulnerable believers being deliberately neglected by local authorities. Christian nurses have been denied vital PPE, and some Christians have been baselessly blamed for the spread of the virus. In these places, it may feel like they are losing and that the wicked are prospering and getting away with it. But Nahum reminds us that they're not. Because it reminds us about the kind of God the Lord is. He's a God that punishes the guilty. And we need to remember this too. We might not face wickedness in those same ways, but we will still face opposition because of our faith. We will face people and groups who will want to drag us away from the Lord. And as society moves further and further away from God, it's going to get worse. It may seem at this point like those who stand against us have all the power. They're nothing compared to God. We must never underestimate his wrath or his power. But neither must we underestimate his goodness. It is precisely because he's good that he must pour out his wrath on the guilty. But his goodness is not only shown in that. We see it in another way too. And that's what we're going to see in our second point. The Lord's two verdicts. The Lord's two verdicts. Well, the last section ended with the question, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? And we saw that the answer was no one. No one can endure his wrath. But the good news is that there's more to the answer than that. It wouldn't be very comforting, would it, to the Israelites to hear that Nineveh was going to be punished if they themselves get caught up in that very same punishment? And rightfully, they should be. But in this section, we're going to see that God pronounces two verdicts on two groups. And we see them in verses 7 and 8. So firstly, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. When God's people face times of trouble, they can take refuge in him. If we are trusting in him, then we can have confidence that he cares for us. In the light of the Assyrian Empire, it might have felt like God had abandoned his people. But he hadn't. He was always there for them. They could always take refuge in him. He was their safety, their protector. And this is in stark contrast to what will happen to his enemies in verse 8. It says this, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. While those that trust in the Lord find refuge, the same is not true for those who plot against the Lord. For them, there will be no hiding from the overwhelming flood. It will be their end. Therefore, their plots against the Lord will come to an end too. And although they might try to escape, they won't be able to. They will find themselves entangled in thorns. They will stumble around like those who've had too much to drink. And as easily and as quickly as stubble burns away, so too will they be consumed. But how will this be? Surely this seems unbelievable. Look at how big and powerful they are. Look at how many people are under their command. Surely Nineveh is unstoppable. Well, from a human perspective, that might be, but not to God. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. The things that make them look so powerful, the things that they put their hope and trust in, God is going to take away. God is going to show them how foolish it is to trust in people. And their loss is Judah's gain. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear away your shackles. As God's wrath and judgment comes on Nineveh, it is to Judah's benefit. No longer will they be under the yoke of the Assyrian Empire. And God's judgment that was on them because of their disobedience, God is going to bring that to an end. The king of Assyria, Ashurbanipal, had carved his own memorial And on it was a prayer that the son who followed him would honour and preserve his name. And in that same inscription, he warned that anyone who dared remove his name should be judged by Asher, Sin, Shamash, Abad, Bel, Nabu, Ishtar of Nineveh, the queen of Kidmori, Ishtar of Arbela, Uta, Nergal, and Nusuku. He believed that by invoking the names of these important deities of Assyria, he would guarantee the permanency of the king of Assyria's name. But the one true living God, the Lord, he has determined something very different. The Assyrian king's name shall not be sown. His descendants will not carry on his tradition. And more than that, the carved images and the idols that are in the temple of these gods, they will be destroyed. They can't protect the king's legacy because they can't even protect themselves. And as a final blow and a mark of humiliation, it's the king's enemy who will prepare his grave. It's the Lord who will bury him. Well, this is what Nahum predicted, and this is what came to be. Nineveh was destroyed, and the Assyrian Empire fell. Just a few short years after Nahum's words, the Babylonian Empire came, and they did to Assyria what they had done to so many others. And this is good news. It's good news because it means peace. For Judah, it means they're free to celebrate their festivals and to fulfill their vows. The two faiths could not be more different. On the one hand, the enemies of God are completely destroyed. And on the other hand, those who trust in him are rescued and set free. They are set free to worship the Lord. Well, this all sounds good, but there is a problem here. Did you see what it said in verse 9? Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. And then again at the end of verse 15, no more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Well, I guess you could say that was true in Nineveh's case. They were destroyed and they did not invade again. But it certainly isn't true from Judah's perspective. They most certainly were invaded again. The same Babylonian army that is going to take down Assyria is also going to invade Judah. So how do we understand these verses? Well, although these words were clearly aimed at Nineveh, they weren't only aimed at Nineveh. These verses are a general warning against all of God's enemies, all of those who are wicked. They will suffer the same fate. God will destroy them as well. And although these enemies will continue to rise and fall, a day is coming when they will be destroyed once and for all. When Jesus Christ returns, the day of judgment will come. And those who are enemies of God will not be able to stand before him. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 6. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Sound familiar? What happened to Nineveh is going to happen to all of God's enemies. No one will be able to withstand it. Therefore, we do not need to fear the powerful empires of this world. Even when it looks like they are getting away with committing wickedness, even when it looks like they are winning, their days are numbered. Justice is coming. God will not leave the guilty unpunished. But what does that mean for us when we too are guilty? What will happen to us on that day of judgment? Well, that all depends on whether we take refuge in God or not. Just as Jesus is the one coming in judgment, he's also the one we can take refuge in. Listen to these words from Jesus' death on the cross in Matthew 27. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Earthquakes, rocks splitting. This is God's wrath being poured out. As Jesus died, God's wrath was put on him. Not because he was guilty. He wasn't. He was innocent. But on that day, Jesus took the place of those who are guilty. He took the punishment in our place. And he did it so that we might take refuge in him. So that on the day that God's wrath comes, we don't have to face it ourselves. Hiding in rocks and mountains, that will do us no good. They will give us no protection from God's wrath. But there is a place we can hide, and it's with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who can bring us peace. He's the one who sets us free to worship God. Let us finish with a moment of silence and then our leaders in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you punish the guilty. We can all think of horrific things that happen in our world, things that we want people to be punished for, and we are glad that you are a God who promises to do that. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would cling to those truths when we go through times of suffering, when we see those horrible acts. But Heavenly Father, we know that we too deserve your wrath and your judgment, so we thank you that we can find refuge in you. We thank you that you give us a Lord Jesus who we can come to, that you will protect us from your wrath in him. And so, Father, we give you great thanks that you sent him, that he died for us. We pray that we would always come to him for our refuge. Amen.